Take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs 22, verse 6. Some of you probably have it memorized. Proverbs 22, verse 6. It is a serious matter when we talk about the responsibility of parents. Psalm 127, verse 1 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." Proverbs 22, 6 has been a key verse on parental responsibility. But it is not an easy verse to understand, as you will soon see. Proverbs 22, verse 6. It says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, I believe there are three basic responsibilities that parents have toward their children. It depends upon, of course, our background, our training, our understanding as to what we believe Proverbs 22:6 really says. But I think there are three responsibilities that every parent has toward their children. And number one is the one that probably people say more than anything else, and that is to love their children. Titus chapter 2, verse 4, older women, grandparent type, are to teach younger women to do what? To love their husband and to love their children. It almost as though God's word assumes that we have a natural tendency not to love our children. Some of us, when we say we love our children by our lives and what we do, simply cannot prove that love. When we look at what God says love is, as to what that means in terms of relationships to our children, it often is contradictory to what people say love is for children. What does it mean to love your children? If you're still in the book of Proverbs, I'd like you to come to chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. Some of us will hear a message on responsibility of parents and have nothing but hurt and ache in our hearts. Perhaps our children are not responding and they're far from God. And we wish like crazy they would come home. Some of us have been hurt deeply by our children. And some of us, frankly, don't care about the children. They're a hassle to us and they're a burden to us. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, it deals with what it means to love your children. It says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." You say you delight in your kids, that you love your kids, and it means, first of all, that you will correct them. And that is never easy. It may be verbal correction. Correcting their viewpoints, the philosophies they have learned during the week and they come home with. It may be correcting them in terms of their life ambitions that are not pleasing to God. Correcting them is not easy. It is never easy. It never has been. So some of us opt for the easier course of not correcting them at all. To love your children means that you will correct them. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. Now come to chapter 13 of Proverbs. Chapter 13, verse 24. To love your children not only means that you will correct them, but it also means that you will discipline them promptly. I'm sure this will bless all the kids in the audience. But that's what it says. Verse 24 says, "He who spares his rod," that's not talking about a gun, "he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." What is it about being a parent that causes us to back off of discipline? I don't know, sometimes in the name of love. And what is it especially about fathers to daughters, huh? What's our problem, guys? Why is it that having a girl who does wrong is tougher to discipline than having a boy? Hey, we can wax, man, on those boys, can't we? We can really take it to them. But what about those girls? I remember when our little daughter once was in great trouble. Her mother came to me and said, "You better discipline her." I said, "Sure." I walked into the room, said her name with a little inflection, and she broke out in tears, crying her heart out. I was absolutely convinced it was true repentance. I went back and told my wife, "No need. She is brokenhearted. She has truly repented." She said, "Go back in there and spank her." Hey, it's not easy. But the Bible teaches that the rod should be our first response, not our last resort, okay? We're to do it promptly if we love. That's what it says. The third thing I'd like to share with you, I'd like you to turn to Psalm 127. What does it mean to love your children? Well, it means you're going to correct them. It means you're going to discipline them promptly. But Psalm 127 gives us some good advice. In verse 3, it says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy or blessed is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." I think when you love your children, it means that you see them as a great blessing and not as a burden. If you really love your kids. I think parents need a little instruction from God sometimes about this, because kids can drive you crazy. They can put a burden and a trip and a hassle on you simply because at your age level, you don't identify with what's going on with their age level. One of the toughest problems we parents have is to be contemporary with our kids. It's very hard to understand really what's in. I mean, frankly, bad used to mean an evil rather than a good. You know what I mean? And when something's rad, how am I to know what that means, huh? I have to search and ask, and you're sitting there saying, "What in the world is he talking about?" That's what I feel much of the time when we communicate with kids. What are they talking about? Their language changes, their ideas change. And how about their music? Amen. Ouch. Oh. Of course, every Christian home listens to beautiful classic music all day long. Amen. Praise God. Teenagers are really into it. I understand that less than 1% listen to it. So what about the other 99? What are they listening to? And we have those problems, you know, and it's too loud. Turn it down. What do you mean, turn it down? I haven't turned it up yet. Get your earplugs. You know. But we parents have trouble sometimes with our kids because we can't identify with them where they are. To love your kids means to see them as a great blessing, not as a burden, not looking at them and say, "What are we going to do about that kid?" But instead thanking God for them every day of your life. God says they're a blessing. They're a heritage from God. They are the fruit of your womb. And sometimes our attitudes also are imparted to our children as they begin to think they are unwanted and unloved simply because they're always a hassle to us. We can't ever accept what they're like. 1 Thessalonians 2:7, Paul said, "We were gentle among you just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." Is there anything more beautiful than picturing that in family life? That mother nursing that little baby and how she cherishes that little child at that moment. And the joy and the thrill that she has over that. And God says that should be our attitude. I think it's important we see our children as a great blessing and not as a burden. The fourth thing I'd like you to see is in Psalm 103. Turn to Psalm 103. What does it really mean to love your kids? Well, it means you're going to correct them, and it means you will discipline them promptly. But it means you see them as a great blessing and not as a burden. But there's one other thing I think is absolutely vital. And it's all a part of the training process. To love your children means that you are sensitive to their needs. To love your children means that you are sensitive to their needs. Psalm 103 brings this interesting insight out. In verse 13 it says, "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." I'm so glad that our Heavenly Father deals with us the way He does. To pity, to have compassion, is to recognize the need. We might translate in English to sympathize with. God knows what we're like. Aren't you glad He doesn't deal with us from the standpoint of His own perfection? God knows what we like. He knows our frame. He's mindful that we are but dust. And so as a father should to his children, so the Heavenly Father does to us. He pities. He has compassion. He has sympathy upon us. And I think that's a fundamental need to show our love for our kids. And it means to be sensitive to their needs. To really care about where they are and what they're going through. When a child didn't get a date that child thought they were going to have. And you say, "Oh, you'll get over it." Really? Oh, we know that in time, time's a great healer. But does that not create the impression in our children's hearts that we really don't care. That we really are not sensitive. When a child is looking forward to some event and it doesn't happen and you can see the crushed feeling and the disappointment, the father that pities his children sympathizes. I believe to love your kids is to be sensitive to their needs, and that's not easy because we don't often know their needs. And sometimes they go through stages where they don't talk anymore. They don't say anything to us. We want them to talk, but they don't. They go into withdrawal. This past week, my wife and I were watching that program, perhaps some of you did, of the parents of John Hinckley who shot the president. And I was really struck by the testimony that was given by that couple. They should have known some of the signs in the past. That's the way it read out. They were brokenhearted. And they followed the advice of somebody who wasn't a Christian, did not give them God's advice, and they followed the wrong advice. And it was crucial to his future and the disaster that happened. But I saw and read through that couple as I watched them on the screen the whole issue of being sensitive to the needs of our children, to really care about what they're going through, to look at them with the eyes of Christ. But when he saw the multitudes, even though they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd, the Bible says he had compassion on them. Not to get mad and ticked off because you don't understand your kids, but to ask God to give you a heart of love for them, to be sensitive, compassionate with your children and what they're going through, no matter what their age. I often think that's one of the blessings of grandparents, as the grandchildren seem to have an easier time with sharing their needs and how they feel, and grandpa and grandma seem to be able to sympathize with them. Parents, we need to understand the importance of being sensitive to the needs of our children. But there's something else that's important if you really love them. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. If you love your children, you're going to correct them. You're going to discipline them promptly. You're going to see them as a great blessing and not a burden. You're going to be sensitive to their needs. But there's something else that if you love your children, you're going to do. And that is, you're going to warn them. You're going to admonish them. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14. Paul says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, children whom I love, I warn you, I admonish you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many what? Fathers. You see, it is the father to his child, who loves his child, who looks at his child as the beloved child, the child of my love, that I warn and I admonish. The word admonishment or warning is used frequently in the New Testament. And here Paul writes that it is characteristic of a father, not simply an instructor, but a father. There's a difference between telling a child, if you go in the street, you're going to get run over by a car. Hey, national statistics prove that kids that do that are going to get killed, you know, et cetera, et cetera. There's a difference between that instruction and the warning of a child because you love him. Such a fine line, isn't it? But we who are parents know there is a difference. Sometimes we instruct to get the burden off of our back. But is the love there that warns and admonishes our children? They're not always going to accept it. You know that and I know that. But according to the Bible, if we love as fathers should love, a part of our ministry is to warn them. When I looked at the matter of warning and admonition, I saw so many spiritual things involved. We parents need to warn our children of the consequences of sin, of what might happen to their lives if they decide to do it on their own and not walk with God. Warning is not easy either, any more than correcting. But it needs to be done if we truly love our children. Somehow God spoke to me in Luke 1:17 concerning John the Baptist's ministry, which is a quotation from Malachi 4:6. It says of John that he will go before him, that is before the Lord, in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. That verse just jumped out at me this week. I said, what does this country need? Maybe one of the great things we need is that parents' hearts be turned back to the children. The children are not necessary evils and burdens to ship off somewhere, but that our hearts would truly love our kids as God wants us to love him, love them. I think it's time we really speak strongly to ourselves about what we feel about children. Much of what I have learned as I've grown up from secular society has not helped me. It has turned my heart continually away from God and His Word. And I have to keep coming back and say, God, what do you really say? It's not easy to raise kids. It never has been. And especially in the society we now live in. But my friends, what we need is the power of the Holy Spirit that was on John the Baptist when hearts of fathers were turned back to the children, to love the children. A children's ministry in a local church is not a secondary matter. It is of primary importance. Kids are not to be relegated to some little program to keep them busy while we have our ministries. Children are to be taught from the birth up. Paul even spoke about teaching children from the mother's womb. One day I had taught that in a little class on marriage to some brand new couples who just were having kids. And one of the couples in the class had a little child to be born. And I went down to the hospital and this guy was standing outside of the window of the maternity ward. They hadn't let them come in to see the babies yet, but they had pushed his little baby up near the window of the maternity ward. And as I walked up, there was a whole crowd of people, but they were all standing about 3 or 4 feet away from him, kind of looking but not wanting to get too close. And he's right up at the window. He's got his Bible out, and he's in that window, and he is preaching the gospel to his little kid behind that window. And I came up there, and I just loved it, man. I mean, they thought he was bananas. You know what I mean? He was weird. But this guy was going at it. It was his first child. And he remembered my passage where Paul said to Timothy that from a child, which means a baby out of the womb and sometimes a baby in the womb, you have known the Holy Scriptures. He said, I just wanted to get a running start. I said, the baby can't hear you. It's behind the window. I said, yeah, but God knows about it, and I'm going to do it anyway. He went through the whole gospel there. I thought it was neat. Let me tell you something. We need to have our hearts turned back to our children. Desperately. We are to love our children. Number two, we are also, you ready? Ouch. To discipline our children. Discipline. What does that mean? The Bible says in Ephesians 6:4 to bring up our children in the discipline and the admonition. That's the warning of the Lord. Discipline of the Lord. What does that mean to discipline your children? Number one. I know the kids will love me for this. It means that we will spank them. Amen? We used to say to spank or to spock. You know what I mean? Hey, I believe in spanking. I'm sorry. Let's go to the book of Proverbs and take a look at what God says. Kids are praying that I'll hurry right now. Proverbs 13, verse 24. What does it mean when we say discipline your children? Well, it means you're going to spank them. You say, oh, those precious little kids, right? Proverbs 13, verse 24. It says, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. We just read it. Look at chapter 22, please, verse 15. Chapter 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Chapter 23, verse 13. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. Now don't take that as your life verse. It says you shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. That's what it says. Look at chapter 29, please, verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Now, this matter of the rod is a very volatile subject, as you know. Christians disagree over it. Some Christians do not believe in spanking your children. They don't believe in corporeal punishment. And others do. Now, what about the rod? Just a few suggestions. In my opinion, looking over the scripture on this subject, it seems to me that there is an advantage to having an instrument rather than using your own hands. Forgive me if this, as you look over your past, you know, you say, hey, I didn't do this, and you get hurt. Hey, I'm sorry. I'm just saying, if there are some now with the possibility of changing, I want you to change. I want you to think about it. It seems to me that the hands of the parents ought to be the instruments of love. And so one of the reasons for the rod or an instrument or a paddle or whatever you have is to let the rod be the instrument of correction. And you are taking the rod, but the hand, when it comes to the child, is a hand of love. It seems to me it is better to pat them on the head, to give them a hug with your hands, to rub their hair, to just put your hands on them in love, than it is to use your hand to spank them and to beat them. That is my opinion. I think there's an advantage to having the rod and the instrument. But I think there's something else that needs to be said. A lot of parents make a mistake in spanking a child in the wrong place. What does the Bible teach? I mean, you just take the rod and hit him over the head until he's obedient? I mean, what do you do? Hey, we're talking child abuse there. What are you doing? I believe the Bible is very clear as to where the rod should be applied. Take your Bibles and look back to chapter 10 of Proverbs, verse 13. Where should the rod and the instrument be applied? Proverbs chapter 10, verse 13. Wisdom is found on the lips of him who has understanding, but a rod is for the back of him who is devoid of understanding. I know it's not the front, it's the back, right away, all right? Turn to chapter 19, verse 29. It says, judgments are prepared for scoffers and beatings for the backs of fools. That's what it says. Again, the back. Chapter 26, verse 3 of Proverbs. It says, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey. Don't mix these up, by the way. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the fool's back. Now the Bible says, at least three times in the book of Proverbs, that the rod is for the fool's back. The Hebrew word translated back, gav in Hebrew, is interestingly used seven times in addition to this, all referring to the exact middle of the back. The middle of the back from that Hebrew word is referring to your bottom. I think God has made it clear. It may not be real obvious in English because the word back can refer to any part of the back, but it's literally the middle of the back, which was always a phrase referring to the bottom. Where should a child be spanked? On the divinely designed area. Okay? Now, I say this sometimes and I think I'm insulting people's attention, but I just want to tell you a hurt that's in my heart. You know what it is. You go out to a restaurant and you watch parents discipline their kids. Slapping in the face, shoving, pushing them down, all kinds of things I see. And I said, how can we continue to go on like this and not see the clear information of the Scriptures? Well, I realize a lot of people never looked at the Bible. And some of us who have, in a moment of rage and anger, we hit when we shouldn't. In my opinion, if you hit your child anywhere except the bottom, you ought to immediately seek their forgiveness and confess your sin to your own child. It'd be great for your child to see, number one, because he'd learn about the authority of God and the importance of getting right with the Lord, even if it's a parent. I believe the rod is for the middle of the back. Now the question is, how old does the child have to be? And when do you stop spanking with a child? That's a big question. I asked several kids. They thought about five. And you ask certain parents, when do you start spanking? You know, and then some of them don't wait till they wait till five, and then it's too late. I asked one older gentleman who has raised a family. He's got grandkids, and one of his grandkids is soon to have a child himself. And I said, when do you think they should be spanked? He said, as soon as they get home from the hospital. I realize the older you get a little more sharp. But anyway, I think a good rule is simply this. Whenever a child has demonstrated those old sin nature tendencies of rebellion towards the parent's authority, it's time to spank your child. That can happen in a very small child. Naturally, as the kids get older, the discipline needs to change. It's kind of interesting that the Greek word that is used for a child needing discipline, paideia, was used in ancient times of children in the primary and elementary age brackets. Some even say that spanking was no longer used at 12 when a child was from a Jewish point of view, adopted into the family as a son of the law. I don't know about that. Those are just suggestions. But it seems to me that your discipline must change. The child is no longer one to be spanked. He is one to be disciplined. As a matter of fact, we are all to be disciplined all of our lives. So parents need the wisdom of God to make the transition from physical corporeal punishment to other kinds of restraining discipline that truly bring positive results. We are not punishing in one sense, we are chastening. There's a difference. One is negative and one is positive. The chastening is to develop the child, because discipline, true godly discipline, is designed to prevent us from having wrong attitudes toward authority. Your child not only needs that towards you as a parent, your child needs that in all of society and all of life. So discipline is vital. It does mean you'll spank them. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. But there's something else it means. Rather, it does not mean. To discipline your children means you'll spank them, but it does not mean to provoke them to anger or discouragement. Be careful that you do not lose control. Ephesians 6:4 says, "You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Colossians, two books to the right, Colossians chapter 3 adds this note. It's almost a parallel statement. Verse 21 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged." Provoking to anger, provoking to such an extent they become discouraged. They lose heart. And you can see that sometimes a child has withdrawn, helpless, does not have much leadership in the sense of what is normal for everyone, doesn't want to take any initiative. The child has been beaten back to the point it loses heart. And you have the other side, the child of rebellion, who is angry and violent and hostile because the discipline has not been proper. I believe in prayer, both before and after. It helps. I'm not so sure it helps the kids. The moment we suggest prayer, they start crying. They know what's coming next. But anyway, I think maybe prayer is good for the parent, okay? To just calm down. To have a word of prayer with your child to discuss the issues. And then to spank deliberately, cleanly, forcibly, and do it promptly. And then immediately after to have prayer. Some of the most precious times with young children are after you have spanked them. And if there's a proper response and there's a broken spirit there and a good relationship with a parent, I think it'll be love and forgiveness time and not continuous rebellion. It's very important that we understand discipline does not mean to provoke your children to anger or discouragement. And I think that's primarily rooted in the attitude of the parent. If the parent is unleashing his fury against the kids, just getting his anger out, venting his anger, it is damaging in terms of discipline. We ought to be controlled. Maybe you need to count to 10, or go in the other room, or get on your knees and pray and ask God for help. But we need to be controlled. And it's not easy, especially if the ball just came through the window and you told him not to play in the front yard. And you are now livid. You cannot believe it. There's a hole in your beautiful bay window. After all, you just had it fixed last week, and there it is, broken again. And you told him not to play, and you go crazy, and you go out and you get your kid and you beat him up, only to find out it was the neighbor's kid that did it. Now, maybe you've never had that experience, but cheer up, you probably will. To discipline your children does not mean to provoke them to anger or discouragement, but it means something else. If you're still in Ephesians 6:4, it says, "Bring them up in the discipline or training and admonition of the Lord." My friends, I believe that discipline needs to be guided by the Word of God. It is not discipline you make up. It is the discipline of the Lord. What He teaches, what He wants. When the Bible says to bring up your children in training or discipline, the word is used of striking with blows, but it's kind of interesting. Its major use is of education in Roman times. You say, well, that means they were always spanking the kids. No, it's even used in contexts where you're not spanking, but it normally referred to correction, reproving, admonishing, warning. The ancient Romans taught that children need that more than anything. It was usually verbal, not physical. Yes, it means to strike with blows, and yes, it was spanking. But it meant much more than that. It meant educating the child as to the dangers of life. I think that's important. One other thing, it seems to me that when you discipline your children, you care about them when you discipline. You're proving that point. We just studied that in Proverbs 13:24. And you also care about the future blessing that your child can be because you discipline them. It may not be seen in your lifetime. Boy, if we had testimonies now and parents stood up to tell a story, we'd hear one, wouldn't we? But it is often true that you do not see the blessing during the course of the discipline. The blessing is often coming later. Discipline is very, very important in raising our children. And we need to see that it demonstrates care for them and the future blessing they can be because of it. In Proverbs 29, just to give you an example of that, Proverbs 29, verse 15, told us about the rod and reproof giving wisdom. But in verse 17, it's interesting, it says, correct your son, Proverbs 29:17, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. You know, a lot of parents are deeply disturbed, frustrated, not having any rest or peace at all, and no joy at all, because of a lack of discipline. It's well documented in many sociological studies that a failure to discipline your children will normally be the ground upon which that child will take away your joy and your peace. We need to be disciplined, all of us. Now, Proverbs 22:6 again. There are three things we said a parent needs to do: to love your children, to discipline your children, and third, to train your children. What does it mean to train your children? If you go to a Jewish home around Christmas time, you'll see they celebrate Hanukkah. That's the word in the text translated train. Hanak is used 6 times. Hanukkah is used 11 times. It basically means to dedicate. To dedicate means to commit yourself, to start something, to initiate something. It's used of dedicating a new house, dedicating the Temple of Solomon, dedicating the altar, dedicating the house of God after the return from captivity. They dedicated a wall in Nehemiah's day. Even Nebuchadnezzar dedicated his golden image, and it's the same word. Dedicate your child. That's what the text says. It's used of training some people for battle also. When Abraham armed his 318 servants in his house for a battle, the Bible calls them trained servants. It's the same word in Proverbs 22:6. The verse doesn't even appear in the Greek Old Testament. That about blows your mind. It's not even there. Dedicate your children. What does it mean? The text says, in the way he should go. What does that mean? Can I give you the 3 major viewpoints? 1, whatever way the parent wants him to go. You were a fireman, you want your kid to be a fireman. Why don't you want to be a fireman? Our whole family, we have 17 generations of firemen and you're not going to be a fireman? I cannot believe it. You want to go to the mission field? What person in our family has ever gone to the mission field? You get out there, there's snakes and animals and diseases and mosquitoes. And why would you want to do that? What do you mean you're not going to be a preacher? We got a whole line of preachers. Who's going to take over for me when I die? You're not indispensable. Who's going to take over? There'll be someone. Not me. I don't want to be it. You got to be it. My dad was a preacher. My granddad was a preacher. Now, don't get upset. It's not me. My dad wasn't. But let me tell you something. This goes on all the time in parents' home. All in the name of training up a child in the way he should go. View number 2 is the way God wants him to go. That's most comfortable, isn't it? What the Word says. That's the way he should go. But there's a third view that's very popular by a lot of Bible teachers, and that's the way the child is designed to go by God. And it takes time to find that out. You see, the phrase, in the way he should go, literally in Hebrew is, according to his way, the way of the child. Train up a child according to his way. What way is that? And some say that we are to give parental guidance to the desires of the child that are put into that child by God himself, so that we really uniquely train the child to do what God has designed him to do. And it may be different from what you do. And then it says, when he's old, he'll not depart from it. And what people think about that is interesting. What does it mean, first of all, to be old? A lot of people, you'll read this in Christian books, they say it means the moment the child leaves your house, he's no longer a dependent child away from your influence. Well, that's interesting, but the word old does not refer to that. It means to become aged, and it's used of the very, very old in the Bible. If I was translating this literally, it would read like this. Train up a child according to his way, and even when he's a senior citizen, he won't depart from it or because of it. Actually, in Hebrew, the idea is more on account of it, and the it is being old, not the way in which you are training him. Let me back up again. Let's look at it again. Train a child, dedicate a child, according to his way, and even when he gets to be very old in his life, he will not depart because of being very, very old. You following now? It's a little different. What you come out with is something like this. The no guarantee view would mean the most you can do is hope for the best and try the best you can. There's also a limited guarantee view. That means your kid's going to backslide for a while, but in the end, when he's a senior citizen, he'll come back. And then there's what we call the absolute guarantee view, which is if you do what the text says, even when he's a senior citizen, he'll never depart from what he has been trained to do. Isn't that interesting? I lean to the last one, obviously. Well, what is the way? Is it the way the kid is designed to go, or is it the way God wants him to go? I want to summarize because our time is out and we're over time. Let me just give you this summary. I do not believe that we can say it's simply the way the child has been designed to go because of the usage of the word way in the book of Proverbs. I am not going to take you through it. If you want to study it, study the word way in Proverbs. It's referring to the Lord's way. As a matter of fact, the verse preceding this text, will you look at that verse 5? It says, thorns and snares are in the way, that's the same word in verse 6, are in the way of the perverse. He who guards his soul will be far from them. On the contrary to that, train a child in the way, according to his way. You see, I think the way is the way of the Lord. It's the way of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The way that we are to dedicate and initiate and start our kids in is the way of the Lord himself, the godly way, the way of the book of Proverbs, and not the foolish and perverse way. And I look at this whole text, I say, what are we asked to do as parents? And I think the simple answer is we are really asked to spend a lot of time telling our kids about God's way. And some of us have guilt in our hearts, don't we, when we think of that? We need to spend time, as Deuteronomy says, when we get up in the morning, when we go to bed at night, when we're walking in the way, wherever we are, to constantly train. Constantly dedicate our children to the way of God. Let's close with prayer. Father, you know, as parents, we often feel frustrated and discouraged. And I thank you that you're a God of forgiveness and a God of help whom we can call on in time of trouble. And God, no matter what problems are being experienced in families, I thank you, Lord, that you have the power to change a situation. God, teach us to be men and women of the way of God, because the way of the world is constantly attacking the way of God, contradicting it. Our kids get confused. Lord, help us to be parents who love discipline and train, to dedicate our own lives to that ministry. And God, I pray for the parents that are here that have never come to accept God's way for themselves, have never come to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. God, help them to know that parenting must begin with a right relationship with God. And I pray you'd encourage them to turn to you right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.